Sorry, I wasn't going to take a turn that way, but we need it. So then in that case, I'm kind of glad I started with a joke this morning. So let's try to lighten the mood a little, right? It's a good joke. I thought it was pretty funny. Here we go. Farmer Joe had an accident and involved a trucking company, and he decided his injuries from the accident were serious enough to take the trucking company to court. And they were responsible, by the way. It was their fault. The trucking company's fancy lawyer questioned Farmer Joe in court one day, and he says, "Didn't you say at the scene of the accident, 'I'm fine'?" questioned the lawyer. Well, Farmer Joe responded, "Well, I'll tell you what happened. I had just loaded my favorite mule, Bessie, into the..." No, I didn't ask for any details," the lawyer says. "Just answer the question. Did you not say at the scene of the accident, 'I'm fine'?" Well, Farmer Joe said, "Well, I just got Bessie onto the trailer, like I said, and I was driving down the road." And again, the lawyer interrupted, "Judge, I'm trying to establish the fact that at the scene of the accident, this man told the highway patrolman on the scene, 'I'm fine.' He said it to the highway patrolman. He said, 'I'm fine.' Now, several weeks after the accident, he's trying to sue my client. I believe he's a fraud. Please tell him. Just simply answer the question." And by this time, the judge was fairly interested, actually, in what Farmer Joe's answer would be to the lawyer. And so he said, "I'd like to hear what Farmer Joe has to say about his favorite mule, Bessie." So Joe thanked the judge, and he proceeded. He said, "Well, as I was saying, I was loading my favorite mule, Bessie, into the trailer and was driving her down the highway when this huge semi-truck and trailer ran the stop sign, smacked my truck right in the side. I was thrown into one ditch and Bessie was thrown into the other. I was hurting real bad and I didn't want to move. However, I could hear old Bessie moaning and groaning. She was in terrible shape just by what we could hear from her groans. Shortly after the accident, a highway patrolman came. He came onto the scene and he could hear Bessie moaning and groaning. So he went over to her, and after he looked her up and down, he took out his gun and shot her between the eyes. And then the patrolman came across the road with his gun in hand and looked at me. And he said, 'Your mule was in such bad shape, I had to shoot her. How are you feeling?'" I thought it was funny. It was a good one. Okay. It can be so easy, can't it? It can be so easy to condemn just about anything when you think you have all the relevant information, right? Here's a lawyer who thought he had Farmer Joe nailed. But Joe had it all wrong. The truth is, he wasn't interested in the circumstances. He didn't care about what Joe said or how the things got to that point. The lawyer, all he cared about was that he wanted to assert the fact that he was right and that Joe was wrong. I'm going to define that today, actually. I'm going to define what that is today. And I'm going to define it using a word that on its own is just a word with any other definition, right? It's a word with a definition just like any other word. But when you apply the culture we're living in right now, it's becoming something of a hot topic. It's a word that actually gets misused a lot in our culture right now. It's used as an insult even. And the word is ignorance. That's the word. Ignorance. Being ignorant, if you look at it up online, it just simply means lacking information. That's what it means. Anyone can be ignorant. I'm ignorant to rocket science. Don't ask me to build a rocket because I'm totally ignorant to rocket science. And some say, however, ignorance also means ignoring the facts or being oblivious to the truth. So I'll give you another example. When person A goes up to person B and says, "Hey, person B, you're ignorant. How does person A know that person B is ignorant? Person A is ignorant of person B's ignorance, and as a result, there's all kinds of ignorance flying around. Nobody knows what anyone is saying, but they do know now that they're mad at each other. Because everybody is wrong, and everybody is ignorant. It's just a word with a definition. You see what happens when you apply cultural aspect to it? I didn't plan. I got to be honest with you. I did not plan on taking the sermon in this direction earlier this week. But I was up late last night modifying my sermon because of what happened yesterday with Charlottesville. And here we have another instance of idiotic violence. Idiotic violence at the hands of ignorant people who are just, they're just mad at each other. They're just mad at each other. Entire groups, entire organizations of people in Charlottesville fighting because they were unwilling to see the truth about each other. Yes, there are truths about each other, and we're going to talk about them. But think about this, right? They were so focused on each other's ignorance, and they were getting so riled up about the other person's ignorance that they completely failed to acknowledge some of the most important truths and basic facts of this earth. And here they are. The basic fact is they're all members of the human race. It's true. Here's some more truth. Each of them are unique and gifted in some way. Each of them are just as deserving of life. Each of them the same value as each other, which, by the way, is invaluable. And yet, they were ignorant to those facts. One was so ignorant that they mowed down 19 people with their car and they killed one. Can you believe it? This is what happens when people exchange the truths of God for a lie. Romans 1:25. And I know this is a tough one, but I just had to say something about it. And that's what we're going to learn today. We're going to learn that entitlement, piety, ignorance, judgment, it's not a new problem. It's not. In fact, it's been a problem since the fall of Adam and Eve. It's a problem of living in a fallen world. If we go back to the beginning, all of this began as a choice. And that's kind of what I'm getting into this morning. All of this is rooted in choice. Adam had the choice to sin. He had the choice to be ignorant or conveniently abandon the information that God gave him about the forbidden fruit. It's a choice to be ignorant. And the same is true for us today, every day. Every situation, every hour, every second, we got choices. And some of the choices we make are right, and some of the choices we make are wrong. And by right, I mean God-honoring, right? Decisions that result from the outpouring of the Spirit. And by wrong, I mean desires of the flesh that result from the influence and persuasion of the enemy. And now I'm going to be honest, and I'm going to say this was one of the hardest messages I had to write. I was actually shaking in my boots this morning at the possibility of bringing some of this up to you. And the reason is because I'm a bit of a golden retriever at heart. Okay, I am. I have a deep desire. I like to please people. I love making people happy. I love solving problems. It's one of the reasons I love being a pastor. But when I came across the passage in Acts 14, and that's where we are today. We're in Acts 14. I can't mince words. I can't take a step back and find a diplomatic way to share what God is doing in Paul and Barnabas' life. I don't have a way to add any warm fuzzies to it to make you feel good today. I'm sorry. This passage is one where the rubber meets the road for a lot of people, where they are confronted with a choice. And that choice is polarizing. Okay, so I know I'm giving you a lot of words this morning. Ignorance, choice. But this is the last word I give you, I promise. Polarizing. Do you guys know what polarizing is? Oh, you don't have to raise your hands. And by the way, no, it wasn't Paul and Barnabas handing out sunglasses. Polarized sunglasses, no. Yeah, right. Just in case you don't know, just in case some of you don't know, polarizing comes from the word polar or poles. Think of the earth. There's a North Pole, there's a South Pole, right? One is on one side of the earth and the other one is on the opposite side of the earth. So when you decide you want to visit a pole, you have to pick one. You can't pick them both. You can't visit them both at the same time. It's impossible. The decision is polarizing. One or the other. And I'll give you an example. Will Ferrell, you guys know the actor Will Ferrell, is a polarizing actor. And here's what I mean. People either love him or they hate him. I mean, that's what I've learned is they either love his acting styles or they hate his acting style. Will Ferrell polarizes movie watchers. Now, personally, I love his acting. I find him hilarious. I like his goofy demeanor and his goofer mannerisms. They just crack me up. I really love it. But I know people who will hear me say that and think, what is wrong with you? How are you not pulling out your hair when you're watching that guy? Right? I can't stand him, some people say. Polarizing. When confronted with an either-or situation, you got to choose one and only one, not both. It's a polarizing choice. And that's what Paul and Barnabas were doing. They were scouring towns and cities, and they were sharing this polarizing information, the gospel, with anyone and everyone they could. They're spreading the word about Jesus Christ, about how he was the Messiah the Jews had been waiting for, about how the miracles and the ministry and the investment that Jesus made into the lives of so many, not only before he was crucified, but after. About how Jesus used the Holy Spirit to perform many miracles. The most miraculous, by the way, being his own resurrection after dying for our sins. And oh yeah, by the way, we have that same Holy Spirit. And then Paul and Barnabas perform miracles. They heal the sick. The lame can walk again. The blind can see again. This isn't a traveling circus here. This is the real deal. The divine Holy Spirit working powerfully in these guys' lives. The information is so incredible. It's so fantastic. It's so inexplicable that it's polarizing the crowds. They can't sit in neutral. This information is requiring them to make a choice. Is this real or not? Am I going to listen to these guys or not? Should I believe it or not? Am I going to follow Jesus now or not? It's polarizing. I want you to keep all this in mind as we go through Acts 14. Here we go. Acts 14:1. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue, and they spoke. They, by the way, being Saul and, Paul and Barnabas. And they spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. Many chose to believe. This is what we're learning. They were freed, guys. They rejoiced. And just based upon what we'd seen up to this point, I mean, these people are being filled with the Holy Spirit. They were sharing in Jesus' death and were born again as new creations in the name of Jesus Christ. There was a lot of celebrating going on. There were a lot of people being set free. Verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews, those who were polarized the other way, stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. This is what we're learning. Others chose ignorance. They chose not to listen. They chose to ignore the miracles. They chose to ignore the gospel and ignore the transformation they were experiencing before their own eyes and other people. And here's what happened. These guys were faced with a polarizing choice. They could choose ignorance and rejection, or they could choose acceptance, and they chose ignorance. So what happens next? They begin to trash talk Paul and Barnabas. That's what's happening. They begin to cause problems. As a result of their choosing to reject the gospel, they in turn, by default, chose the devil. They did. And the devil used them, guys. The devil used them to cause trouble. It says it caused them to poison their minds against the brothers. There was division happening. Acts 14:3. So they remained for a long time, they being Paul and Barnabas, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. They kept preaching the gospel. Verse 4, but the people of the city were divided. Some were with the Jews and some were with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they, Paul and Barnabas, learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lyconia and the surrounding country. So what we're learning here is they learn they're going to get stoned. They skip town. So verse 7, and there in Lycaonia, they continued to preach the gospel. This is our core passage for today. This is the verses 1 through 7, our core passage. And although it's a simple story, just 7 verses, there's a lot of good stuff to take away from it. And I've narrowed down 3 main points today, 3 takeaways. And the first one is polarize. We got to polarize. One of the biggest problems the church, the global church, faces is bowing to societal change. Pastors all over the world are dealing with this all the time. How do we prevent the Bible from changing in a world that is always changing? How do we sugarcoat the Bible, so to speak, so that more people will believe? These are questions that I know personally pastors are asking. Some churches are taking, therefore, an all roads lead to heaven approach. You know, it doesn't matter what you believe. Just come to church. You know, it doesn't matter what you believe. We're all going to be up in heaven anyway. There's no hell. It's a joke. Some churches are ordaining practicing homosexuals. Some churches are marrying same-sex homosexuals, right? Some churches will gladly have people come to their church for 1 hour a week just to feel good about themselves and then go back to living whatever lifestyle they please, unchanged by the reality of the gospel. And the reason is because people like being comfortable. Right? People like being comfortable. People don't like having their feathers ruffled. And such was the case for the Jews in Iconium from this passage today. I'm convinced that almost all of them were oblivious to the message Paul and Barnabas had for them. And I'm also convinced that it yanked the rug out from under the Jews who liked keeping the synagogue the way they had it. You know, they were comfortable. Don't yank the rug out from under me. But these people needed to know the truth. They could not be ignorant to it any longer. Paul and Barnabas were on a mission. It was a mission for Christ, and it was a mission to free those enslaved. It was a mission to seek and save the lost, right? And that's what the gospel was. It was a means to freedom from the old law. It was a brand new life in Jesus' name. It was the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It was the answer. Their Messiah had come. And all they needed to do was receive Him. Now, as for us, a group of people in the 21st century, we can't let society change God's Word. First of all, society can't do that. It's just not possible. But a lot of people are trying, and they're choosing to live in ignorance to the truth of the Bible. No, we can't betray Jesus like that. Why? Galatians 6, 7, 8. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Paul is clear in Galatians. We have a choice. We have a choice. We will reap what we sow. If we abandon the polarizing truth of the gospel, we're going to reap what we sow. If we remain vigilant, if we persevere, we're going to reap what we've sown. See, here's the thing. Here's the craziest part about all. Let me just, if you forget, if you haven't listened to anything before this point, just listen to this, all right? The craziest part about all this. The truth is, the gospel is a means to freedom. It's what it is. Paul and Barnabas are genuinely trying to free these people from the old law. They're trying to free these people from their old lives, from their old way of thinking. They didn't earn it. They didn't deserve it. They didn't have to do anything to get it. And when we have opportunities like that to free people, we should free them, right? Let me just kind of put you through a quick scenario here, all right? Just follow me on the scenario. If you pass by an unbeliever on a daily basis, let's say you interact with someone who's never heard the gospel, just imagine them standing inside a jail cell. They're in there for no reason. You know, they They didn't particularly do anything wrong. They're just in there. And as you pass by, you see that there's a key in the lock. It just needs to be turned. And as you pass by that person inside that jail cell, every day or whenever you interact with them, you have the power to turn the key, to open the jail cell door and to let them out. So what do you do? What should I do in that situation? Unlock the jail, right? That's what we do. We set them free. We do it in any other scenario. Well, why don't we do it in the matter of their faith? You may be thinking, okay, you know, I know I'm really laying it heavy this morning. I'm sorry. Is it usually this heavy? I don't know. But you know, just this, and with the Charlottesville thing, please, you know, we hopefully will be open next week. I don't know. No, I'm just saying, I'm just being silly here. But anyway, you may be thinking, okay, well, Nick, that's a nice way to put it and all, you know. But what if they just choose ignorance, you know? What if they choose to stay in their jail cell, so to speak? What if they just don't want to hear it? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because this leads perfectly into point number two. Know when to quit. Know when to quit. You guys remember, right? You remember the parable of the sower, right? Jesus is telling a story about how the farmer plants seeds. Some of them fall along the path, some of them along rocks, some along the weeds, and some along good soil. And when we share the gospel with someone, it's like we're dropping a seed in their life, right? Sometimes it's going to fall on the path, or in other words, it's not going to take root. They're just going to hear what you're saying and ignore you. They're going to smile and nod, but at the end of the day, they're going to choose not to listen to you. They're going to choose to ignore you. Ignorance. Now, obviously, we want to plant seeds that will land on fertile ground and produce a crop in that person's life, or in other words, when we share the gospel, that it will take hold in a person's life, that it'll change them, it'll set them free, they'll have new life that will come as they accept Jesus as their Messiah. It's like planting a seed on good soil. But what about when it doesn't? Let's go back to Paul and Barnabas. They'd been preaching to the whole of Iconium. That's what we're learning. They'd reached just about everyone at this point, and I know because it says the people of the city were divided. The whole city. Some believed, some chose not to believe. And those who didn't believe, they schemed against Paul and Barnabas. They had a powwow with their rulers of the city. They plotted to have them stoned. And it was at this point, word got out to Paul and Barnabas, so what did they do? They left. They left town. Now, some of you may be looking at that and thinking, well, they surrendered. They left with their tails between their legs. They were afraid of getting stoned, so they ditched, you know? But I don't know if I would believe that to be true, and here's why. Sounds an awful lot like they had succeeded in polarizing just about everyone they could polarize. In a way, I guess it looked like they were done anyway. And here's what I take from Paul and Barnabas leaving, is that they knew when to quit. They had presented the gospel. They had saturated the town with truth. And their job was done. This was not an ancient game of Pokemon Go. They didn't have to catch them all. That was a good joke, by the way. And this is the crux of the second point, all right? We all have a job. And that's to bear witness to others. That's what it says in Matthew. He says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven, right? That's exactly what Paul and Barnabas were doing. They were allowing their light to shine. They were sharing the life-changing truth of the gospel. That was their job. It was not Paul and Barnabas' job to force change in the hearts of those in the city. Why? Because that's God's job. That's His part. Romans 2:4. God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. James 4:8. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. It's God's job to do the restoration work in people's lives. So when we come across someone and we try to set them free with the gospel, right? We tell them about our light. We shine our light. And they choose to reject it. Well, it's sad. Sure. It's sad. But it's not your job to enter their hearts. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. That's between that person and God. Our job is to lead people to the Lord, to point people to God when they before they're believers, and then when they become believers, to continue pointing them to God, not to ourselves. We can't drag them into the faith kicking and streaming against their will. It's just not possible, right? So when you come across someone who just isn't having it, don't force it down their throats. You can't. You can't force them to believe. That part is God's job. You got to know when to quit. You got to know where your job ends and God's job begins. And I'm going to contrast the second point with the third point. It's our last point today. Keep up the good work. Keep up the good work. You may be thinking, well, wait a minute, Nick. You just told me when to quit. Now you're saying to keep it up? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. And here's what I mean. Paul and Barnabas left town. Yeah, they left town. But it says in verse 7 that when they went to another city, what did they do? They continued to preach the gospel. They continued to share truth. They continued to polarize people. They kept up the good work. And this is encouraging. Here's what I'm saying. Don't be discouraged by those who rejected the gospel. Don't allow it to bring you down. You're not going to bowl. You're not going to go bowling and score a 300 every time, right? And in a way, you shouldn't even be keeping score. Paul and Barnabas' job, and subsequently our job, is to direct people to God. That's our job. Direct people to God. Show them who God is. How He's changed us. Share our light with others. Show them how we're new creations and show them how they can have it too. It's up to them to open the door of their hearts to Christ, right? In referring to the invitation of Jesus, Revelation is clear. It's what it says. Behold, I, Jesus, stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. It's his job. So keep up the good work. Show people who Jesus is in your actions, in your behavior, in the promises you keep, in the integrity of your word, in the fruit of the Spirit, in your faithfulness. Show people who Jesus is. Show them the door to freedom. Unlock their jail cells for them. Pray fervently that they would join you in freedom. And ultimately in eternity, in unity with God. It's the best thing you could ever do for another person. Let's pray. Father, I find it fascinating that we can enjoy incredible highs and rejoice in invaluable ways, and at the same time that we can experience sadness, Lord. But I pray that you'd help us to take a step back from all that, and that you'd remind us that it is not our job to convert people. It's our job to be beacons of light to people. It's our job to show people who you are, to unlock their jail cells, Lord, to help remove them from their old way of thinking. Show them there's another way. There's a better way. And so, Lord, we ask that that would happen. Lord, we ask that you would do that with all people. And when it comes to viewing salvations, yeah, we're not going to bowl a 300, but it's not our job to bowl the 300. You're bowling. And so, Lord, we just come to you asking this morning, help us to bear witness. Lord, help us to be good witnesses. And when that time comes, Lord, give us the right words to speak. And Lord, if for any reason it doesn't work out, or people reject the gospel, or people are given this polarizing truth and and make choices that you might not agree with. Lord, help us to love them anyway. Father, I pray that you'd help us love people who hate us. That you'd help us to love people who hate others. We know the only reason we're capable of love is because of your love for us, Lord. So help us. Help us be infectious. Help us be contagious in our love. Because at the end of the day, that's the most important part of it all. When you get people who are angry, are mad, who hate you, who curse against you, that you love them anyway. And so Lord, help us do that too. Help us be Jesus on this earth. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.